1 plus 2 minus 3 plus 7 minus 6 equals? Good, 1. Nearly. You were close. Here's another one. Let's add in a different operation. We're going to add in multiplication. 2 times 4 plus 3 minus 9 divided by 2. 1. Good. Our theme is? Being 1. Or the title for today is Becoming 1, and our theme for the year is Being 1. Here's, what's the most difficult operation in arithmetic? I find it division. 8 divided by 2 multiplied by 3 divided by 6. Good. Okay, how does biblical arithmetic work? How does biblical arithmetic work? So, if we have a theme verse for the year, it's the first verse that's going to appear on the screen. Jesus prayed this. It's from John 17. It's called his high priestly prayer. And he prayed the following. He said that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me. I pray that they will be one. This is verse 22. Just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. The purpose of our unity is so that the world can believe. That's why we need to become one. That's why we need to be one. Being one requires becoming one. So if we're to become one, then we need to kind of knit our hearts, knit our minds, knit our vision around the vision that we have. These are the values: passion for Jesus, people to serve, power of belief, and purpose to pursue. And you may or may not have noticed the vision as you walked in. You can have a look on your way out. To reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development, and church planting. That's our vision. If we're going to achieve it, we need a unity. You might not be in the small group that you chose. You might not be in the city that you choose. You might not be in the congregation that you choose, but we are where we are, and God doesn't put us in places unless he wants us to bear fruit in those places. God wants us to bear fruit wherever he's placed us. Even if it's going somewhere for 7 days, God will want us to have fruit. It might be that we water some seeds that have already been sown. It might be that we reap seeds that were sown a long time ago. It might be that we sow some seeds that either we at a later time or somebody else is going to water and then reap a harvest. And you might not be traveling as far as Nadine this week. Even if you're traveling to the job center, or you're traveling just downstairs from your bedroom to where you work, if you're traveling 2 stops on a tube or into central London, God has a plan for us, even week to week, even day to day. And we might not know everything about the plan. I don't know everything that's on Fred's heart. He's our senior pastor. I don't know everything that is on his heart for this year. But I don't need to know that. What I need to do is to become one with the vision that God has given him. If that vision becomes my vision, then even though I don't know all the detail, I can be part of that being one, and I can be part of the harvest that comes from that being one. Jesus said, I've given them, that's us, the glory that God gave him. It's not on the screen, it's the previous verse. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. In what way are the Father and the Son one? So it's a theological question. We believe in the Trinity, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. In what way are they one? You don't have to answer. The definition of the Trinity that I always use is within the one being that is God. There's one being that is God that exists eternally, So there has always and there will always exist three persons. Three co-equal people. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When Jesus said these words, he was on earth, and the Father was in heaven, and Holy Spirit was in heaven. Because Jesus had to return to heaven before Holy Spirit could come to earth. Now, I don't know exactly why, but I just think that the majority of the Trinity needed to be in heaven at any one time. So at times, all three of them were there, then Jesus was incarnated. So one member of the Trinity was here on earth. But he needed to return before Holy Spirit could come. So the Father and the Son are one, not in their role, they do different things. But they're one in their essence. So Sally and I might do different things in the home, but we're one in essence, even if not in role. So the children shouldn't be able to split us. They might try, because that's what children do. And spiritual children in church do that in the same way that natural children do that at home. It's just what children do. If they don't get the answer from one, then they'll go to another. That's fine, it's just life. But if the parents have a unity, a glorious unity, if Carlos and I have a unity within our pastoring of these two congregations within the UK, then even if spiritual children might try to get one answer from one and then another from another, it won't work because there's a unity that God gives us. God gives us that kind of unity. He offers us that kind of unity. And that's the unity that we're talking about as we go through this year being one. But if we're many and we're going to end up one, then there's a few numbers that we need to lose, a few things that we need to lose. And I didn't know what Charlotte was going to teach the children when I was planning what to preach on this morning, but it fits very well. So what Charlotte's telling the children right now, even at their ages of 4 and 5 and a little bit on top, is what is it that God's calling me to give up? And that's good that we start from that age, because even if we're 77 or 88, that's still going to be the case. I'll show you a scripture later. But we're just going to look at some addition, some multiplication, some subtraction, and then some division. But it's all within this context. If we're going to be one, then what do I need to leave outside? What do I need to shave off so that we can be one? Because if there's something in me that isn't part of Shofar's vision for this year, then I can't fulfill that vision through Shofar. If I try to fulfill that vision through Shofar, then there's going to be a division. Two visions, division, it always brings less fruit. At the very best, it brings less fruit. At the very worst, it brings something from hell. Becoming one. Now, we're not many. It's the beginning of a year. Some people still maybe sunning themselves or about to sun themselves or whatever it might be. But it's in our weakness that God displays his strength. And the church was very young when we read the following verses in Acts. It's chapter 2. Towards the end, 46 and 47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here's biblical addition. When there's a unity within the body, God will add to the body. When there's a unity within the body, God will add to the body. Now, we're not at that stage. We're not seeing daily additions to our number. But if we see one addition to our number, then it means it's possible. If you can cycle 10 meters, you can cycle 100 meters. You just need to build up some stamina. So that's why we celebrate the additions of the ones. That's why we celebrate when someone's baptized, because they're being added, not just to this congregation, not just to Shofar, but to the body of Christ. When people are baptized, they're not baptized into Shofar. Paul tells us in Galatians that we're baptized into Christ. It's an addition to the body of Christ, and that's why we celebrate. Now imagine you're an evangelist, and you reach successfully 1,000 people a day. By successfully, I don't mean you preach to them. If you were to spend your work, your day-to-day, your bread and butter, was to preach the gospel as an evangelist, and you did that to 1,000 people a day, how many people do you think could be added in 34 years? So this is not so much arithmetic, it's just wild guesses. 1,000 people a day, 34 years. Have a go. I'll tell you, it's maybe too much at this time in the morning. 12 million on 110,000. That's a lot. 12 million over 34 years. So if you have a ministry that lasts for 34 years, Jesus lasted 3. That was the length of his ministry. But Jesus didn't plan for a ministry that was limited to addition. Jesus reached how many people? We don't know. Many followed him, and then he gave some hard teachings, and people started to leave. But his closest followers, he had 12, and one committed suicide. So out of, I forget as a percentage what that is, but it's 90-something percent. But Jesus didn't factor on addition. He factored that the church would grow through multiplication. And that's where this verse comes in. Just a few chapters later in Acts. It's Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. So something happened between Acts chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, where it was daily addition. Now, we're not at daily addition. We look back over the year and we can see some addition. We can also see some subtraction. We'll come on to that. But we can look back on 2016 and see some addition. But there's a difference between daily addition and multiplication. So what is it that happened between the end of Acts chapter 2 and the beginning of Acts chapter 6? If you have a Bible, you can have a look, and I'll take you to some scriptures. It's why it's always good to have a Bible, because then you can read in context, either on your screen or on the paper. Acts chapter 6. And if we go back from Acts chapter 6. So Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a crippled beggar. Peter and John. Then Peter speaks to the onlookers. In chapter 4, Peter and John have to go before the Sanhedrin. Then we read about them praying. Then we read about them sharing their possessions. And then chapter 5. Story of Ananias and Sapphira, who pretended that what they were giving was 100% when it wasn't, and they were struck down dead. Not because God needed their money, but because they lied to Holy Spirit. It's not a good thing to try, because he knows everything. Then there's more healings. But then, in the second part of chapter 5, this is what happens that turns addition to multiplication. Chapter 5, in verse 18, we read that the apostles were arrested and put in the public jail. Verse 21. Sorry, verse 29. This is what Peter and the other apostles replied. We must obey God rather than men. So they were arrested, they were put in jail, they were told to stop preaching. And in verse 29, we must obey God rather than human beings. The response to that, verse 33, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Somebody spoke up on their behalf, a guy called Gamaliel. And because of his speaking up, they weren't put to death, but they were flogged. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Verse 41, this is their response to persecution. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. And then verse 42, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That's chapter 5. And then we read the beginning of chapter 6, verse 1, when the number of believers was multiplying. So what is it that turns addition to multiplication? It's not just persecution. Yes. Perseverance in proclamation despite persecution. So persecution in and of itself doesn't do anything. But if we continue to proclaim the name of Jesus in the face of persecution, we can move from addition to multiplication. So instead of imagining you're an evangelist preaching to 1,000 people a day, which is probably not what we're all called to, at least. Some of us might be. But imagine instead of that, one disciple disciples a new believer over the course of a year. And then, at the end of the first year, those two do the same. And then at the end of that year, the resulting four do the same. After 34 years, where will we be? We'll be in the numbers beyond the millions. I don't even know what to call these numbers. It's 8. I know there's different billions, but let's go with 8,568,963,072. After the same period of time, we're either going to go for addition and they reach 12 million people after 34 years. That's if you can reach 1,000 people a day. You can preach to 1,000 people today. Or if we can, each one of us, choose one person to disciple. And it's, we don't have to look around the room and think there's not many of us here. Look far and wide. Look at your workplace. Look in your family. Even it's possible these days to disciple someone from afar. There comes a point where you need someone to actually baptize them in water, to actually give them communion. And that's why it's easier to do it with someone who's close. But it can be continued at least, or be started, even with someone from afar. We won't win London as a city by filling Wembley Stadium every day. It's not the way to reach London. But if we take the expressions of church, small group, Sunday services, the different ways in which we can, if we take those to people on their streets, in their homes, in their workplaces, then we can saturate a city. We don't have to do it on our own. There are other churches that are doing it with us. When we had church in St. George's Hospital, there were other churches that met there. There's enough people who don't yet believe to go around to be distributed between the different churches. We don't need to go to other churches and ask people from those churches to join us. We can go to people who haven't heard and give them an opportunity. Now, who would choose persecution? Who would choose to give up their comfort or to give up their liberty? Not many of us would, but if we're focused on the kingdom and if we realize that this life isn't about my purpose, but about God's purpose through me, then I hope that we'd get to a point where we accept persecution if it comes, and not just accept it, but as we read in chapter 5, verse 29, obey God rather than humans. So if laws change in your workplace or on the streets that say we can't proclaim, then what will we do? Do we obey God or do we obey the law of the land? We obey the law of the land in as much as it submits to God's law. But if the law of the land usurps God's law, then we disregard the law of the land in order to obey God's law. Are we willing to persevere in our proclamation even if there's persecution? So Charlotte's asking the children, what might they give up? And we might think it's easy for them because they don't have to earn money and pay a rent or a mortgage. But for those of us that do, am I willing to give up a certain level of income? Am I willing to give up a certain career aspiration? I'm just going to go back to addition. And there's probably a famous verse in the New King James Version that uses the word added. And it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. When we add and when we multiply, the order doesn't matter. So if I say 3 plus 2, it doesn't matter if I say 2 plus 3, we end up at the same point. But life's a bit more complicated than that. Order matters within life. And that's why Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and all these things shall be added. We have to first seek the kingdom, and then the things will be added. Now, might they be taken away? Yes, they might be taken away, because we read that quite clearly in Scripture. But we don't go for the addition first. And what's Jesus talking about? What are these things? He's talking about what you eat, what you drink, and what we wear. Just the things that we need. Do we need clothes? Yes. Do we need food? Yes. Do we need drink? Yes, we do. He's talking about those things. He says the pagans run after all these things. We need them, but we shouldn't run after them. Because we're not pagan. We believe in a God. We believe that there's more to life than what I wear or what I eat or what I drink. So the order matters. First God's kingdom, and then these things will be added. But if God adds them, God can take them away. That's what Job said. He was a rich man. And he said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And because of that, God gave him back more than he had even at the beginning. So we all maybe like a bit of addition, like a bit of multiplication, but now we get to some of the negative ones, the ones where the numbers go lower. What does biblical subtraction look like? John the Baptist said about Jesus, he must become more, I must become less. He must become more, he must become greater, I must become less. We had a small group series at the end of last year on narcissism, selfishness, the love of self. And Fred pointed out something that was new to me. Narcissism is not really the love of self, but it's love of the image of self that I wish to portray. It's a love of an image of myself, which isn't probably the true image, but that's the one I'm loving. That's the one I put on Facebook. That's the one I want people to believe about me. That's narcissism. A love, not so much a love of self, but a love of an image of self that is false. Because if we're to love our neighbours as we love ourselves, we need to love ourselves. But narcissism is the opposite of godliness. And that's why we focused on those attributes. Am I narcissistic or am I godly? And Fred used the example of a sculptor taking away. And what he said is, it's not that the stuff that's taken away is bad, because the stuff that's taken away is the same stuff that's left. It's just stuff. It's excess. It needs to be taken away. And God's a sculptor, and he knows what he wants other people to see in us. The attributes of his character, the aspects of his godliness that he wants people to see when they look at me and when they look at each one of us. So a certain television program might not be bad, but it might be stuff that prevents me from displaying God's glory. It's not that it's a bad program necessarily, but it might be something that God wants to take away. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, the writer to the Hebrews says this: therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, take away, and throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. What race has been marked out for you? What race has been marked out for me? A race has been marked out. God, in his wisdom, in his knowledge, in his understanding, has a plan for us. He's marked out a race. If I've got to run a marathon, the extra kilos of adipose that I'm carrying are not going to do me any good. They're going to hinder me. And there's even stuff that entangles. There's stuff that's going to trip me up if I keep hold of it. And that's the stuff that God wants to get rid of. That's the stuff that he wants to subtract. That's the stuff he wants to take away from my life. So we need to run our race, and it's a relay race, because other people started the race. We didn't start the race. We weren't there when Jesus said these words. Other people started the race, but they finished it. They ran it long enough so that they could hand on a baton. And we need to run this race long enough so that we can hand it on. That's why we disciple people. That's why we develop leaders. That's why we plant churches. So that we can hand on. So that we can pass this baton on. Subtraction is hard. It's harder than addition. But division's even harder. And listen to what Jesus said. He's quoting the prophet Micah, Matthew 10. He says, "For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Those words are tough. If I love my father or mother, which I'm commanded in Scripture to do, to honor them, while I'm a child, to obey them, now that I'm outside of their household, I no longer have to obey, but I still have to love and to honor. But if I love my father or mother more than I love God, then I'm not worthy of God, Jesus says. Or if I love my son or daughter. So what God asked Abraham to do might seem quite drastic, but it's what he asks every parent to do. Love me more than you love your son or your daughter. Because actually they're not yours, God says to me and every other parent. They're mine. They're not yours, they're mine. I've given them to you to steward until such a point where they can steward their own life. But even after that point, I still own. What God asked Abraham to do is what he asks each one of us to do, which is to put him ahead of anybody else. So we've just had Christmas, and as a church, we don't celebrate Christmas, and the children are asking why not, because they get taught at school that it's a Christian celebration. It's a bank holiday. We use it to rest. We use it to relax with family, spiritual and natural. We use it to reach out. It's a holiday, and we can use it. But if God says, I want you to give up celebrating, if you join a church that doesn't celebrate Christmas, are you willing to give up celebrating Christmas? And something inside balks, we don't really want to. Do we then have a right to go and preach the gospel to people who would lose everything if they accept the way of the cross? We don't. If we expect people to be disowned by their family if they follow Jesus, and I can't even give up a celebration, then I forfeit the right to preach, at least without being a hypocrite. Because there are people who will be thrown out of homes if they accept Jesus. There are people who will lose their jobs if they accept Jesus. There are people who will be disowned by their family if they choose to follow Jesus. And God puts us in families, natural and spiritual, for a reason. God gives us the families that we've got in Asia or Africa or Europe or the Caribbean. He gives us those families for a reason. But he comes ahead of those families. That's why he has the right to bring division within a family. Is it easy? No. Is it maybe the hardest thing? Probably yes. Division within a family. But God has the right to bring it. Because he'll separate those who are his and those who are not. So just as we close, let's go back to subtraction. How much do we give up? How much do we give up? So what would you find hardest if God's put his finger on a certain aspect of your life? I want to exercise. I want you to exercise my lordship over that area of life. A certain food. If God asked us to give up meat, would we do it? Shopping in a certain shop. If God asked me to give it up, would I do it? A car, either a specific one or just having any vehicle. If God asked me to give it up, would I do it? Because John the Baptist said, he must become more, I must become less. In other words, we have to keep on being taken away, having stuff taken away from us. Stuff that gets in the way. Stuff that might have been okay in one season of life, but isn't okay in this season of life. Stuff that might have been okay for last year in Shofar, but won't be okay for this year in Shofar. Am I willing to give that up? If I was looking forward to a certain thing this year, am I willing to give that up? A holiday in a certain place, am I willing to give that up? A promotion in a certain career path or certain organization, am I willing to give that up? So we like talking about addition, and it gets even better when we talk about multiplication. But biblical arithmetic involves subtraction, and it also involves division. There will be a division. People will choose to follow their own way within families, within natural families, and I think the same is probably going to be true within spiritual families. Some people will choose not to allow God to take things away, not to submit their vision for where they think the congregation or the small group or the region will go, and submit it to the vision of somebody else. That's what being one means. Becoming one means it's not what I think is important that's important. We have to become one in mind, in purpose, in heart, in unity. That's what we're going to focus on for the whole year long. If we can turn this off. Oh, it's this one. I switched it. So how much gets taken away? How low must I go? How much is there that God's going to take away? He's going to take away until there's nothing left to take away. And I'm not there yet. Some of us might be a big fat zero or a skinny zero. But that's how much God wants to take away, until we become nothing. Until what I want in life doesn't matter, because God's taken away everything that doesn't fit with his purpose. The last sermon I preached last year, we looked at a woman called Helen Roosevelt, who asked God to send her to another nation, and he sent her there. And then she was brutally raped in that nation at about the age of 40. She went as a doctor. And then God said to her, in the aftermath of that, in the context of a civil war, "Didn't you give up your body to me?" I'm not there. I haven't given up to that point where I can say, "God, if that happened to me, I would think of it as happening to you, and therefore my emotions." Did she have to work through those emotions? Yes, she did. Look her up on the internet. She died towards the end of last year. But we need to get to a point where there's nothing left that gets in the way, where I realize it's not about me. Now, there aren't many of us here, but if we even take those of us who are here, and we add in the adults in the back room and the children and then the adults in the other room and the children, we don't amount to much. But then God makes himself available to us, and now we amount to a lot. But this can't happen. This one can't happen unless these zeros happen. If it's about my life or my preaching or my small group or my leadership development or my purpose, then God can't do very much. But if we're willing to allow God graciously to chip away those things which don't display his splendor, then he comes in with this. And this transforms all these zeros. Just stand as we pray and as we close. Father, I thank you for the glorious unity that you have with your Son and with Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, for your oneness, for your unity, for each one willing to submit themselves to the other, never jostling for space or position or priority. And Jesus, thank you that you came to earth so that we can have that same unity, that same glorious oneness. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are willing, have been willing, were willing to have yourself poured out over the whole earth. Lord Jesus, thank you that you emptied yourself of all that you were and all that you had. And God, thank you that you give us the strength and the grace to follow your example, to empty ourselves, to become nothing, to become less, and then to say again, to become even less, to become even less. Lord Jesus, thank you that you make the least of us the greatest. And thank you that together, when we allow you to do your work of subtraction in our lives, even when we allow you to do your work of division within family, that then you come in and then you multiply. God, I thank you that you will give us, that you have already given us the grace that we need. Not just for this year of 2017, but for each year that you've marked out in the race for us to run. God, I thank you that there's grace for the children to mark out the races that you have marked, to run the races that you have marked out for them. God, I thank you that you give us stamina. I thank you that you give us a perseverance. I thank you that we will not be put off, no matter what the persecution may be. And Father, thank you for those who have stood strong. Thank you for those in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, who maintain faithful witness to our Lord Jesus. Lord God, we pray your strength upon them, and that you'll show us enough of their lives so that we can begin to embrace the same. Father, thank you for where you are going to send us this week, where you're going to send us this year. Thank you for the process of becoming one. God, I thank you that you're patient with us. I thank you that you're skilled as you operate on us, as you remove those things which need to be removed, as you add that which needs to be added. And God, I thank you that you multiply. Thank you that your glory increases and does not decrease. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that the gates of hell will not stop the building of your church. Father, thank you that you're the Father of every family in heaven and on earth, and that you're calling through us, you're calling families back to yourself. Lord, use us. Even if it means that persecution will come, God, use us so that your kingdom can come. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll have some refreshments served very soon. We're going to have